As you may know or remember, this Tuesday, November the 11th, is Veterans Day. Do you know what this day is all about? Do you know its origin? Should we ignore it? Or is it worth taking a little time to stop and reflect on what Veterans Day is all about? In Canada, Veterans Day is appropriately called Remembrance Day. Day of Remembrance. And it goes back to the end of the First World War in 1918. Some of you old-timers who know history may remember this. World War I was a horrible war, a terrible war. Many died even just from injuries and lack of sanitation and lack of proper care way back then. But the end of the First World War took place on November the 11th at 11 a.m. in the morning, 11 a.m. It was called Armistice Day at first. But later the name was changed to Veterans Day to honor all who've paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Still going on today, isn't it, in Iraq? Every single day we read stories about men and women who are dying. And Leanne and I saw on the news the other night, we were watching the news and they were interviewing. She was the first black female fighter pilot in our service. And the attitude, again, of these dedicated people and soldiers is truly amazing. It is an honor to serve, they say. And what impressed me even more and more emotionally, they showed one of the men that was killed recently in Iraq, his wife, I think it was in near Fort Lewis down south in that area. He was killed. They had just had their baby, a little baby girl, before he went off to service and that he was killed. And they were interviewing her, and you could see the grief and the sadness on her face. And she said, "You know, I'm not angry. I am sad and I am hurt at the loss of my husband and my little daughter's father. She'll never know him except through the stories we tell her. But he was very patriotic and he loved his country and he loved America and our freedom." And there are stories like this every single day, aren't there, going on? I know I found out last Sabbath that we have a lady attending here. It was Sharon Kehoe who brought it to my attention, but Becky Kelly, I don't know how many of you got to meet her or talk with her, but a lady named Becky Kelly was here. She had a son, Aaron, who's 5 years old, but she is from Fort Lewis, and her husband is serving now in Iraq, and she was right here with us last Sabbath, attending with us. And Sharon Kehoe's daughter is also in the service now. I think Sharon might have made it today, I don't know. Sometimes she's not able to because of illness. But I want to read to you a true story out of World War I, a famous story that was attested to not only by Americans but by Germans as well. It's the story of the White Cavalry. It's been told a number of times, so some of you may have heard it, but others of you may not have heard this story. In the spring of 1918, before the war ended, the Germans broke through the Allied line and heavy casualties were sustained. And the reserves were practically exhausted and the Americans were not ready yet. The Germans were advancing. Describing how the German advance was checked, an article appeared in the Journal of the Brigade of Guards in 1942 in the magazine Household Brigade Magazine. And then a quote from the article. "At the focal point of the enemy's advance, the Germans concentrated high explosive and machine gun fire preparatory to bayonet attack and mass formation." They were winning the war at this point. "Suddenly, the enemy shell fire lifted and concentrated on a slight rise beyond the town that they were striving to take. The ground there was absolutely bare, and yet enemy machine guns raked it from one end to the other with a hail of lead. As suddenly as it started, the enemy's fire ceased, and in the complete silence there arose a lark's trilling song of thankfulness. The dense line of German troops, which had started to move forward to victory and mass formation, suddenly halted dead in their tracks. And as the British watched, knowing they were about to be attacked and probably defeated, they saw the German troops break. The German troops threw down everything they had and began to flee in frantic panic. And here is the statement of a senior German officer who was taken prisoner immediately afterwards. That's the article in the magazine, and here's quoting the German officer. "The order had been given for us to advance in mass formation, and our troops were marching behind us singing their victory song. When my lieutenant said, 'Herr Kapitän, look at the open ground over there by the city. There is a brigade of cavalry coming up through the smoke. They must be mad, these English, to advance against such a force as ours in the open. I suppose they must be the cavalry of one of their colonial forces, for they are all dressed in a white uniform and mounted on white horses. Strange, I have never heard of the English having any white uniformed cavalry, whether colonial or not,' said the Kapitän. 'They have all been fighting on foot for several years, and anyway, they're always in khaki, not white.' Well, look for yourself, plain enough. See, our guns have got their range now, and we'll blow them to pieces in no time.' And we saw the shells bursting among the horses and riders." This is a German officer's account in the article. "We saw the shells bursting among their horses and their riders, all of whom came forward at a quiet walk trot in parade ground formation, each man and horse in his exact place. Shortly afterwards, our machine guns opened a heavy fire, raking the advancing cavalry with a hail of lead, but they came on, and not a single man or horse fell. Steadily they advanced, clear in the shining sunlight, and a few paces in front of them rode their leader. He was a fine figure of a man, whose hair was like spun gold, shone in an aurora around his head. By his side was a great sword, and his hands lay quietly holding the reins, as his white charger bore him proudly forward. In spite of the shelling, the concentrated machine gun fire, the white cavalry advanced like the incoming tide surging over a sandy sea or beach. And then all of a sudden, a great fear fell upon me, and I turned to flee. Yes, I, who am an officer of the Prussian Guard, fled panic-stricken, and around me were hundreds of terrified men, whimpering like children, throwing away their arms and fleeing with me. Their desire was to get away from that advancing white cavalry, above all from their awe-inspiring leader, whose hair shone like a golden aurora. And that is all that I can tell you. We are beaten. The German army is broken at this point. There may be fighting, but we have lost the war. We are beaten by this white cavalry." And this was taken from the personal account of Staff Captain, 1st Corps Intelligence of the British Army Headquarters, who was present and himself took the statement from the German officer. So it's been proven to be a factual account of a miracle that took place in World War I. You may have heard of that story. But so many times, this comes from a little book that I've used over the years, and I wish I had gotten many copies of it, but it's entitled We Have a Guardian. And it tells of the many times in the history of America and Britain that miracles like this have taken place and has saved us from defeat and being conquered by our enemies. So, you know, Veterans Day, whether what your feelings are, is an important day where we honor those who've died and given their lives so that we can sit here and meet in freedom and in peace and worship God without fear. And if it were not for that, who knows what would have happened in World War II if Hitler had won and Germany had won at that time, where would you be? Some of you young people. I mean, just speculate and imagine. What if God hadn't intervened? And there are many stories of miracles in World War II as well. In this book, and have been written and preserved, what if God had not intervened and given victory to American Britain and our allies? What if Hitler had succeeded? Where would you be? Would you be slaves? Would your children be the slaves of slaves by now? Only God knows how things might have gone at that time. But what I'm going to do today, in the next 30 minutes, God willing, I'll be able to finish it in 30 minutes, is talk a little bit about our calling as soldiers, to show you from the scriptures, as a review, that we are called soldiers and that we are in warfare, and we need to understand what it takes to achieve the victory. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are some excellent parallels. You know, as I watch the news and as I see young men and women going off to war, doing what they believe is helping to rid the world of terrorists and to give freedom to those people as well as to the world and as well as to us, it makes me think a lot. Because when I went to the University of Delaware for 4 years, from 1955 to 1999, before I attended Ambassador College, 1960, while I was going to the University of Delaware, I was engaged in a program called ROTC, Reserve Officers Training Corps. So for 4 years, I also received training in the military. And during summer, was sent to military training camp. And I can relate to many of these scriptures about how hard it is. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Maybe you're already there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul was writing to a young man who he called his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And how often do you remember and think of yourself as a good soldier? I am a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and I endure hardship for him. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He is a full-time soldier, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, God has enlisted us, hasn't he? God has called us and brought us into his church. And we are called soldiers. And I'm going to show you the Bible uses the term, we are engaged in warfare, the greatest warfare of all. Engaged in warfare. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. So there we see the Word of God talks about that we must learn to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, that we're going to endure it as a good soldier. Notice here in Timothy 1:18, says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." You know, Paul laid hands on Timothy along with other elders and just asked a certain blessing on Timothy, and that God would be with Timothy and use Timothy. You know, we laid hands on a little child when they're ordinations. The laying on of hands is of God. It's biblical. And we've all had hands laid upon us. If you were properly baptized after baptism, then the elders laid their hands upon your head according to the scriptures and prayed for you that God would give you his Holy Spirit. See, there's a blessing from God that comes through the laying on of hands. Timothy had that. We've all had that in one form or another. If you weren't blessed as a little child, had hands laid upon you, you've had a minister maybe pray over you with the laying on of hands, or ordination, or baptism and the laying on of hands, everybody somehow, somewhere, sometime has the hands laid upon them, and there's a blessing transferred from God. And so the prayer we offered today for Madison, God hears and honors. But here's my point. He's talking to Timothy here, that by them, you know, by what was prayed over you, by those words or prophecies uttered or inspired words uttered about you, that you may wage the good warfare. The Bible says you're not only good soldiers of Christ, but that we wage a good warfare. We'll just keep building on this. We're good soldiers of Christ. We're engaged in a good warfare. And I think we all are aware of that if we're engaged in the battle. Notice chapter 6 of this book, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, where Paul wrote to Timothy, fight! Fight the good faith! The good fight of faith! And lay hold on eternal life. So we're not only called good soldiers, fighting a good warfare, but we're told to get in there and fight a good fight. We are to fight. We are soldiers. We are engaged in warfare. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yes, we have. You know, we've confessed to each other that we're Christians, that we've been called by God. We've made our commitment, right? And so we do that. We're fighting a good fight. And we're soldiers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible tells us we're not only good soldiers fighting a good fight and waging a good warfare, but it tells us that we do have an enemy. Now, if you went to Iraq, your enemy would be terrorists, maybe remnants of Saddam Hussein's faithful loyalists, maybe Al-Qaeda, who knows which group it is, but it may be a combination of them. You know, they're still trying to isolate them, locate them, and attack them and destroy them. But can they ever really stop them? Because you don't know who they are. Who's a terrorist? He looks like all the other people. And just recently, the Black Hawk helicopter, just last week, one that a bunch were killed, and then just the other day, a Black Hawk helicopter went down, and six or so more are dead. Because it's hard to know who the enemy is. But God tells us who our enemy is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And we know who it is, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. That we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because your adversary... Other translations, your enemy. See, we have to know who the enemy is. We have an enemy. He's the ultimate terrorist. He's deceitful, cunning, crafty. He's our enemy. He's the adversary. He's the devil. And he walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. We know that scripture well, don't we? And what are we to do with this enemy? So we know who our enemy is. We are to resist him. You ever heard of the resistance forces? I'm sure you have. During World War II, the French had their underground resistance forces. The Italians did, rebelling against the occupation and Mussolini and all of that. And many other countries had their underground resistance to the enemy. That's interesting. God uses that term ourselves. That we are to form a resistance. Resistance are people who work together, who support one another, who help one another. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everywhere. We need each other. That's the bottom line. Now, you know, Carl and I have been talking, Carl I, Carl R, Carl A, and all, and that's, yeah. But we had a lunch Thursday, didn't we, Carl? And we're talking about our tendency to be loners. I'm that way by nature, and to isolate. I'm that way by nature. My wife knows that. Ask her. That if I had my way, I wouldn't be standing up here doing this. It isn't my nature. My nature is, you know, it's hard to believe maybe, but it's true that if it weren't for God's calling in my life and God bringing me out of some of my past and giving me something to do in the church and putting me in the ministry, I surely would not be doing this. Because by nature, I prefer to be alone. How about some of you? By nature, I prefer to be, I'm more of a loner. As my wife knows, I stuff my feelings, I keep my feelings and thoughts basically to myself and go on my way in life. I'm not naturally someone who shares what's going on inside me. But God tells me that I need brethren and everybody. We need each other. That we're all going through the same sufferings in the church and in the world by our brotherhood. And that's why it's good to stay in contact with others in the church. Do not let Satan isolate you. It's one of his tactics that he tries to do on all of us. When you come to church, I know it's a wonderful opportunity when you come to church to meet your friends and reconnect and share and support one another. Very important, and I really appreciated Bob's message today. Very, very good points that he brought out there. But we also come to church not only to meet those we already know and love and like, we also come to church and look around and, I don't know that person. I wonder who they are. You know, it's real easy to go up and say hi to the people you know and already are close to. And that's important. I'm not saying that isn't important. I hope you understand me. We need that very much. But I'm also saying it is also important for us to reach out and get to know those that we don't know who may need help, support, and encouragement, so that we become a congregation more and more of people who do know each other, who do love each other, who do support each other, who do pray for each other, who do fast for each other, who call each other on the phone, who write one another cards, who get together all the things that we need to help us overcome the enemy. Because not one of us is more powerful than our enemy, Satan the devil. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to attack us and destroy us. But you know, there are always casualties in warfare, aren't there? Always. And never have a war without casualties. It's the nature of warfare. Do you want to be a casualty? That's a silly question. Of course you don't. Do you want to be a casualty? I ask it again anyway to get us all to think. And obviously my answer is no, I don't want to be a casualty of spiritual warfare, of Satan, my enemy, destroying me. You know, one of the reasons God put in the scriptures, Hebrews 10:26, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see that day approaching. But encourage one another, it says there. We desperately need one another. And so that's why it's so important. I thank God. See, who? I think it was Carl, you told me this joke Thursday. See if I can get it right. The wife was talking to this man, right? This man saying, now you've got to go to church today, right? Am I getting it right, Carl? Okay, keep going, he said, Curtin. You've got to go, I don't want to go to church today. Well, you've got to go to church anyway. You need to go to church today. But I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel like going to church today. And the wife said, you've got to go to church today. You're the pastor. You've heard that one. Well, you see, that's kind of good for the pastor. I have to go to church today. I'm the pastor. You may not have to. You could say, hey, nobody will miss me. Some people may feel that way. Nobody will miss me. But we should. We should miss one another and support one another and pray for one another and think about one another and reach out to one another. Help one another, because there are always casualties in spiritual warfare. Look at how the Church of God has been torn apart. Church of God, I'm talking about everybody who's converted, that has God's Spirit, that has remained faithful to the truth of God. Look at how Satan has attacked and torn apart the Church of God, where once most of us were a part of the same organization worldwide. It's not that way any longer. spiritual warfare, and there are many casualties. Some have been hurt so badly and wounded so badly, they don't go anywhere anymore, dropped out. You know, casualties of the spiritual warfare, the attack on the church, the attack on people's lives. And I think we all know, oh, Lucifer's not going to give up, is he? He's not going to give up and go away. You know what that tells me? Since he's not going to quit, and he's not going to go away till Christ comes, where we can put him away, since God's going to leave him around, then I better make sure I do certain things. And let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, we're going to see military terms here. Ephesians chapter 6. We become, or will become, or could become a spiritual casualty of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in different ways. So partly through neglect, just partly by not being fired up for God. That's why it is very helpful to travel. When I travel and get to have the opportunity to go internationally to other feast sites and meet God's people and get to know them and see some of the trials that they have and some of the problems and difficulties, it makes me realize all over again how important it is that I remain faithful to God the rest of my life. But here in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13, notice again the terminology that God inspired Paul to use. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, armor was what men of war put on back in some of those days. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, or that is, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that is, rulers of evil, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, that is, forces of evil in the heavenly places. That means Satan and the demons. And you see it today so much. Leanne and I will occasionally go try to find a movie. We like occasionally to get out of the house and go see a movie. And it's kind of tough picking a good one. You don't always know unless somebody else has seen it and recommends it, if it's worth seeing. You know, we like a movie when it comes to the conclusion at the end, you don't walk out feeling, you know, that made me feel worse than when I went in. You like to have something that has, you know, some values where there's a little character or positive something in there of love involved in somebody's life, and it gives you a little boost that there's hope for some in the world yet when you see that movie. But you know, one of the worst things about going to see a movie, I guess we're going to have to time it better, are the previews of coming attractions. They take about 15 minutes, it seems, or maybe not that long, seems like it, and they show all these previews of coming attractions, and you sit there, and most of them, I won't say the word that I call them, but they are bad. They are bad. And Leanne and I will sit there and look at one another and, can you believe it? No wonder our society, you know, the Hollywood and studios cranking out this, you know what I call it, stuff. Not speakable, you know, I mean, in this setting. But it is a bunch of you know what. I mean, it's awful. How in the world do they get some of this stuff produced and put in the movie theaters? Totally without any value or redeeming benefit whatsoever, doing nothing except tearing down morality and everything that is decent. And sometimes it's outright demonism, a lot more demonism today as well, especially the using the computers and all the stuff they're doing and these modern futuristic and just demonism as things change from one thing to another. And it's pretty bad out there. So, you know, you read these scriptures and you realize that we are battling against spiritual forces of evil, Satan and the demons. And we're to take up the armor of God. So again, we're fighters. You know? How about you? You know, stop and think about it. Do you consider yourself a fighter? Some of you are. You're battling cancer. Some of you have battled cancer and other problems in your life. Are you a, let me ask you this. Doug's a fighter. I know that. I don't know how I would have ever made it. Doug? what you've been through for 15 to 20 years. Some of you think you got troubles and problems. I've always said, go talk to Doug. There's always somebody with a worse situation than you have or I have. No matter how bad or tough our situation is, you can find somebody who's got it worse. But that doesn't mean we don't need help, does it? But are you a fighter to the death, to the end, or a quitter? And that's the next question. Have you made up your mind that you're going to fight for God and be a soldier for Jesus Christ and keep fighting until you're dead? You know, I've made this statement, and I pray that God will help me to be able to fulfill it and keep it. And it helps me by making that commitment. I already gave him my life at baptism anyway. That's the promise. But I told God that I would literally rather die. I would. I would rather die in the church, in the faith, than end up being a quitter. And somehow, in my old age, I fall away, and that's my legacy. I end up being a quitter. I would rather die while I'm still alive fighting. And I really mean that. Of course, as I say, when we were baptized and asked God to forgive us our sins and to give us His Spirit, that was the commitment and promise we made anyway. Giving my life for the rest of our lives. But I'll tell you, it's not easy, and it won't be easy. That's why we need each other. But it goes on here with this description, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Some are going to stand, and some are going to help others stand, no matter what attack Satan launches against us. And I think Satan kind of takes turns. And I think when I read in the book of Job and other scriptures and in Revelation where it says that the accuser of the brethren is cast down at the very end time, who accuses the brethren day and night before God, just like he did Job. So every now and then, Satan goes to God and says, okay, God, now I tried it on that person, and let me really focus in and concentrate my efforts on your name. Let me kind of see how far I can go with this Christian in the church. You know, and sometimes God will let us go through trials, as you know, we didn't anticipate or wouldn't want to go through. God may allow that. So we have to stick together and help one another and never give up. Let's read on. Stand, having girded your waist with truth. Never forget the truth. Never desert it. Never lose it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. These are symbolic terms, but a breastplate, again, was something that soldiers would wear to protect their heart and chest area. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you know, doing good, doing God's work, preaching the gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield. You know, a shield was a weapon of war. Shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, a helmet. You know, we could use this symbolically, couldn't we? We could picture ourselves in the morning getting up at the beginning of the day, maybe as we're getting dressed and putting our clothes on. You know, if we could tie it, we could, okay, God, as we put on our blouse, or I'm putting on my breastplate of righteousness and a belt, girding myself with the truth. And if we put on our shoes, going forward today to live your way and be an example of, and help preach the gospel through my life and my example, and pick up the shield or whatever you might envision that way. But these are military terms, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation. And notice the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon, isn't it? We have our defensive weapons. We have our offensive weapon, our offensive weapon, which is the Word of God, the truth of God, the power of God's Word. There is power in the words of God. So we are soldiers engaged in warfare. And if we don't put on our equipment, if we don't protect our heart, our mind, our breast, our chest, our body in this way, spiritually, and then Satan will be throwing fiery darts at us to destroy us. We know that. Second Corinthians chapter 10. verses 3 and 4. Incredible verses here. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So our power, our source of power is God, is the Holy Spirit, is Christ in us. Satan the devil, and never forget this, Satan the devil, I know you know it, I'll say it anyway, Satan the devil and the demons fear Jesus Christ. He's the only one they fear. Remember that white-haired Aurora, that man sitting on that charger leading the others? And they saw him, and as he neared, stark terror entered those German soldiers and the officers, and they ran for their lives. Satan the devil is afraid of Jesus Christ because he lost against him. And he knows when he comes, he's going to lose. He's afraid of him. So what we need at all times is Christ in us, God's Spirit in us. I find that it works every time, whenever you need to use it, whenever Satan attacks, when wrong thoughts and feelings overwhelm us at times, human emotion, then in the name of Jesus Christ, rebuke where those thoughts and feelings come from. Rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ and claim the victory through Jesus Christ. For the last scripture, let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We're engaged in warfare right now, spiritual warfare, because when Christ returns, what are we going to do, brethren? We're going to fight, aren't we? Sorry about that. That hurts your ears. But isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, when Christ comes back, what are you going to do when you're changed into a spirit being? Are you going to say, "Oh, Jesus, I don't believe in fighting. Let's read the scriptures." Now, sure, we don't go out and engage in warfare today between the nations. I understand that. But we are going to. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges." He's coming to judge the nations and makes war. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood," symbolizing his shed blood. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." If you want to know who that is, read verses 7 and 8. It's talking about the saints. You're clothed in white linen. And we're going to be there with Jesus Christ as a part of an army to bring peace to this earth, aren't we, brethren? So we better be fighters. You know, you better think of yourself as a fighter. You men, you women, your children. You know, being a Christian, being called into the army of God is not for wimps or cowards. It's for people who are fighters and who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ and who are recognized that living the way that we're being called to live, to not be a part of the wrong in the world, the evil in the world, the bad in the world. Yes, to be loving and patient and kind and helping people with problems in the world. But we know God's way. And we want God's way. And we want to help bring God's way to this earth. And so, as Veterans Day comes, maybe you don't want to observe it or do anything. You don't have to. But I thank God for the character and the attitude of men and women who go forth, even today, who have in the past died so that I have a free country, who are doing that today. I thank God for them. And I want to be a soldier too. I want to fight the way God has called me to fight. I want to do my part. I want to fight now and prepare now and be what God wants me to be. A good soldier waging a good warfare, fighting the good fight of faith.